The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the days following the crucifixion, peace was as far from Thomas as it could be. He had cared for Jesus deeply, as well as the other disciples. And when he first joined Jesus' little band, he couldn't imagine how much he would grow to care for these people. His head was full of brave ideas about death and glory. He had been naive then. But then he saw Jesus get crucified. He watched as his band of brothers flee behind closed doors in fear. He felt the gut-wrenching loss of the future that he had hoped for, and his heart died within him. Thomas returned home as a broken man. When he first walked over the threshold, his family was overjoyed to see him. The prodigal son had returned after being led astray by a crucified false prophet. But it soon became obvious that something was different. Thomas kept mostly to himself. He barely ate, and he didn't sleep. At first, they all pretended that they understood. But they soon became frustrated that Thomas's peace had not returned with him. Was the love of family not enough? Did the financial security of a profitable fishing business offer so little comfort? Was being spared his teacher's cross not something to be thankful for? So much was right with the world. How could Thomas not be at peace? The more frustrated they got, the more Thomas immersed himself in the only thing that he knew how to do, fishing. He kept so busy that most days he couldn't feel anything, which was kind of like peace. He occupied himself with routine tasks, like mending the nets, cleaning the boat, and repairing the sails. One day he was down with the boat when a few of Jesus' disciples ran up to him, crying out, "Thomas, come quick! We have seen the Lord!" Thomas, whose heart felt as cold and heavy as the stone slab upon which they had laid the body of his Lord, felt a heat rise in his chest. He lashed out, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the marks and my hand in his side, I will not believe." If he could not enjoy the peace of God's kingdom, then he would make do with what little shred of peace he could find in the world. The peace offered by the world is a very different kind of peace than Thomas had hoped for. Thomas's family had this kind of peace, and it's the kind of peace that they expected for Thomas upon his return. For them, life was as comfortable and predictable as it could be. They knew their place in a world where Caesar was king and Judea was an occupied country. They had a roof over their heads, and they knew where their next meal was coming from. And their promising fishing business guaranteed that almost nothing would disturb their peace of mind. But there's another side to the peace offered by the world, a darker side where the cost of that peace is hidden out of sight. If we were to shine a light in the darkness, we would see the faces of those who do not share the peace of the status quo. For some, predictability means living with the knowledge that gun violence will leave one of your neighbors childless by nightfall. For some, comfort means knowing that your loved one is still in the country, even if they are living in a detention facility. For some, knowing your place in the world means the more fortunate will routinely overlook the wrongs done to you because acknowledging them undermines their peace of mind. The world's peace depends on everything staying the same. But the world's peace is not the same thing as God's peace. Jesus had shown this to his disciples. Like a light in the darkness, he revealed God's love for those who did not share the world's peace. He revealed God's love for those whose physical and spiritual impurities robbed them of their rightful place among God's chosen people. He revealed God's condemnation of those who speak words of peace to their neighbors while denying their neighbors peace through their lifestyle and their decisions. He revealed God's will to overturn the peace of the world with the peace of heaven's kingdom, a peace which justifies sinners and makes the broken whole. Thomas had an experience of this peace with Jesus, and he returned home as a changed man. Perhaps his friends cared too much about him to take no for an answer. They begged Thomas to visit them. At the very least, he should not be alone in his grief. After a week of pestering, they finally managed to bring Thomas back. No amount of denial could suppress what Thomas knew to be true. And he finally decided to rejoin the other disciples as they hid behind closed doors. Then something strange happened. Even though the doors of the house were locked, a man appeared in the middle of the room. It was Jesus. He said, "Peace be with you." And then he turned to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas's jaw dropped. Did he dare reach out and touch what he was sure must be a ghostly apparition? He gathered up his courage, and like a child exploring the world for the first time, he reached out. This was no ghost. Jesus' flesh was warm, and his wounds were real. Thomas could not understand what he was seeing or feeling. In later years, he could only describe this as an experience of Jesus' resurrection. But in that moment, the only words that he could manage were words of recognition. My Lord and my God. Every scrap of reason within him told him that this was impossible. Dead people don't come back to life. Yet here his Lord and God stood in the flesh. His heart could not help but believe what his fingers had seen. Jesus' resurrection is God's promise to us that all creation will be redeemed from sin and from death. His resurrection gives us a glimpse into what God has planned for the world. It's a vision of our future, which is as mysterious and unexplainable as the body of the risen Christ, yet just as real. It's a future of peace and well-being, where death is overthrown and sins are forgotten. It's a future of peace and well-being where God's yes to life carries greater weight than the things that we have suffered. It's a future of peace and well-being where God's salvation frees us to love others without fear of being hurt. It's a future of peace and well-being where all that is hidden comes to light and truth reigns. This future echoes in the present through the risen Christ and the community of disciples who worship him. If you shake someone's hand today and say, "Peace be with you," you have declared your intention to care for that person to the best of your ability. If you walk into someone's home this week and say, "Peace to this house," you have declared your intention to care for that household to the best of your ability. And if you walk into a soup kitchen or a refugee camp or a place of business or any other public space and speak a word of peace to those gathered there, you have declared your intention to care for that assembly to the best of your ability. Or if we do anything less than that, we defame our Lord and earn his righteous condemnation. The peace of the world depends on everything staying the same. But the peace of God depends on God making everything new. Jesus is the first to be remade, and his risen life gives us hope that we will be remade too. In him, we glimpse a world that lives beyond death, a world that lives beyond sin, a world that lives in peace with God and neighbor as God intended. While we wait for the fulfillment of the resurrection, we build our lives around God's promise. Even when every scrap of reason within us tells us not to believe the promise or even dare to hope, the risen Christ meets us. And we cannot help but believe. The promise that we have through Jesus' resurrection gives us hope that peace is not something only a privileged few can enjoy. The promise we have through Jesus' resurrection gives us peace of mind, not because life is comfortable or predictable, but because God is faithful. God's peace is constantly turning over the status quo. It's a way of living with light in the darkness. It's a way of living with God at the center and our neighbor by our side. It's a way of living that grows from our experience of the risen Christ and expects God's promise to be fulfilled.